Grab your Bible. It's time for Reading the Word with Justin Reed, sponsored by the Wood Church of Christ in Woodbury. Now, here's Justin.
Oh, thank you, Brother Dearman. So glad to have you with us for another installment of Reading the Word with me, Justin Reed. We're continuing a study now that is simply entitled The Word, and we're looking at different facets of what John begins his gospel with in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And so we're in the second main section of it, where we're looking at how God is the Word. And we're looking at important words. And so last week, we began this study by looking at the word unity. And then when time ran out on us last week, we finished by looking at the word Godhead. But there are some points that I want us to consider, friends, is that each member of the Godhead is both separate and in unison at the same time. Think about it this way. You're familiar with an egg, right? Well, in the Godhead, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, with an egg, well, you have the shell, and it has its own job, but it's also a part of the egg. You have the yolk, but it has its own job, but it's also part of the egg. And then you also have the white part. Well, it has its own part, but it's also part of the egg. Friends, I've heard it described and used as an analogy. The Godhead works the same way. Each three has their own jobs, but they also all come together to be one. Because when you talk about an egg, well, you're talking about the shell, the white. You're talking about all of it. We mean the same thing when we talk about the Godhead. Two examples on this I want us to look at. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through the end of the chapter, verse 17. I'll be reading from the King James translation. I would encourage you to grab a copy of God's Word and read along with me. Matthew 3 and verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why is this important? Watch who you have in this story. Besides John, you have Jesus comes to be baptized of John. The Holy Spirit descends upon him like the form of a dove, and God the Father speaks his seal of approval out of heaven. All three members of the Godhead, all three in the same passage, all three doing different things at the same time. Another example of something similar to this is in Acts chapter 7. Verses 54 through 60, at the stoning of Stephen. When they heard these things, Acts 7:54, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, that's Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And Stephen said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. His name was Saul. I'll just pause the reading there. Look what you have. Stephen, he's full of the Holy Ghost. He looks up into heaven and sees the throne of God, and he also sees Jesus standing at his right hand. So we see all three members of the Godhead, all three doing different jobs, all at the same time. An interesting aside before we continue our study. Every other time Jesus is mentioned being in heaven, he's sitting. But here at the stoning of Stephen, he's standing. Friends, unity is important. What about unity today? Friends, all the things we do today are because of the unity with the teachings of God. In fact, well, they should be. If we're not doing things according to thus saith the Lord, then we need to change. God doesn't need to change his word to suit my will. I need to change my life to suit his will. It's just simple as that if I want to have heaven as my eternal home. We're familiar with the early church. They practiced the unity that John prayed for. We read about it last week in John chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, Verily, he's talking to his apostles, I say unto you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I say unto you again, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That's an often misquoted verse. We see the apostles had the ability to bind. Literally, whatever they bind on earth had already been bound in heaven. Whatever they loosed on earth had already been loosed in heaven. We see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, prayer, breaking of bread. Acts 20 and verse 7, they met upon the first day of the week. That's when Paul goes in and preaches, and Eutychus falls out of the window. He falls asleep. Paul was preached until midnight. Friends, the early church practiced the unity that Jesus Christ prayed for in John 17. The question today is, how do we practice this unity? You familiar with the song that we often sing at church, "Give Me the Bible"? Friends, I'm afraid some people don't practice unity because they've never taken a chance to read what God has said about unity in His Word. Friends, another way we keep the unity is we don't change what it says. And you know, when you read something, maybe on the back of it, it has words of warning, an advisory message. The Bible has that, Revelation 22:18-19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, from the things that are written in this book. Friends, our warning, don't add to, don't take from. And then finally, according to 2 Timothy 2:23, we need to avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Friends, God is the Word, and the fact that all three members of the Godhead are unified. We studied previously how Jesus is the Word. We also looked at this time how God is the Word. And coming up on the other side of this break, we'll continue our study, and we'll see how the Word is the Messiah and the Son of God. Coming up next here on Reading the Word. Stick around after this break, please.
Reading the Word with Justin Reed is sponsored by the Wood Church of Christ. The building is located at 99 Sally Parton Road at the base of Short Mountain, 6 miles off 70 on Short Mountain Road on the left. Join us for Bible study Sunday at 10 a.m., worship at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m., with midweek Bible study Wednesday at 7 p.m.
Welcome back. As we continue reading the Word, we're now ready to study one of my favorite lessons in this series, and that is the Word is the Messiah and the Son of God. We've already looked at how Jesus is the Word. The Word was in the beginning. We've looked at how God is the Word and how the Godhead unified, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, now I want us to examine, for the time we have remaining and probably some next installment, how the Word is the Messiah, the Son of God. But before we look at that, I want us to consider how words can be confusing. For instance, did you know English is weird? It's hard to learn. It's often hard to translate it. An article on this showed up in my email this week, and I thought I'd share it with you. While I didn't dream it up, I looked it up on the web. I enjoyed reading up on it, and I made up the parallel between the uses of the word and localization. And friends, it only gets worse from here. Up can be a noun, a verb, an adjective, adverb, and preposition. This two-letter word in English has more meanings than any other two-letter word. It's easy to understand up, meaning toward the sky or at the top of the list, but consider these things with me. Friends, we wake up. At meetings, topics come up. People sneak up. Incumbent officers are up for election. It is up to the secretary to write up a report. We call up our friends. We can take up with the wrong crowd. You can brighten up a room. We polish up silverware. I warm up the leftovers, and then I'll clean up the kitchen. Friends, we lock up the house. People fix up the gold car. Jeff Barnes, it seems he's always stirring up trouble. We line up for food. She works up an appetite, and you think up excuses. Friends, at other times, this little word gives us a concept, some special meaning. For instance, to be dressed is one thing, but to be dressed up is special. And some uses of the word up are just a little bit confusing. For instance, a drain must be opened up because it is stopped up. Or we open up a store in the morning, but guess what? We close it up at night. To be knowledgeable about the proper uses of the word up, Look up the word up in the dictionary. In a desk-sized dictionary, it takes up almost one-fourth of the page and can add up to about 30 definitions. And if you're up to it, you may want to try building up a list of the many ways up is used. It will take up a lot of your time, but if you don't give up, you may wind up with 100 more. Just a few more for fun, then we'll continue with our lesson. When it threatens to rain, we say it's clouding up. When the sun comes out, we say it is clearing up. When it rains, it soaks up into the earth. When it does not rain for a while, things dry up. One could go on and on, but I'll wrap it up. We mess up, we look up people in the phone book, and whatever you do, it is up to you. Now, why are we looking at that word up? Friends, we're looking at the word, and we're trying to analyze just how important words can be. Friends, when we look at the word, and we look how the word is the Messiah and the Son of God, Messiah literally is defined as Jesus. That's how Merriam-Webster defines it, and it points to no one but Jesus himself. This word is found in the New Testament, in John chapter 1, verse 41, where they say, "He first found his own brother Simon," talking about Andrew, "and said unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. Also chapter 4, verse 25. In the Old Testament, Daniel uses it, Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. What's interesting is Daniel's writing some 600 years B.C., or 600 years before the time of the Messiah. And people have been looking forward to that Messiah for many years. The Old Testament gave many true identifiers. In fact, many have tried to be the Messiah. In Acts chapter 7, Judas and also Judas of Galilee tried to be Jesus. Today, many people have. You remember crazy people like in Waco, Texas, other places. Friends, there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies that talk about who is the Messiah. Think about it as building a puzzle. In order for Jesus to truly be the Messiah, the Son of God, he had to fulfill all of those. For instance, in John 7, 41-42, he fulfills a prophecy where he would be the seed of David, also be born in the town of Bethlehem. And that's mentioned in Psalm 132 and also Jeremiah chapter number 23. So friends, we see it's important. Since Jesus is the Messiah, he is therefore the Son of God. Now we need to examine, what does the Word of God say about this? Grab your copy of John's Gospel. We're going to go numerically, and we're going to come and see what Jesus, or who Jesus is, according to John. And we won't get too far in this, and we'll continue this on next week's study. But John chapter 1 and verse 36. Look what happens with John the Baptist. He paved the way for Christ. One of his disciples said, and looking unto Jesus as he walked by, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." When I think about that, I'm reminded of that beautiful passage of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. How he would be like a lamb before his shears was dumb. We've already mentioned John 1:41, where Andrew says to his brother Simon, who later be called Peter, "We have found the Messiah," which is interpreted the Christ. Friends, I like Andrew. He brings his brother first, Peter, to Christ. Later on in John 6, he'll bring a lad to help feed the 5,000. Christ is the one that feeds them, but it's really thankful. He should be thankful for Andrew. And then later on, in about the 12th chapter, he helps bring some Gentiles to Christ. Friends, Andrew did a lot. But notice what Andrew says. He didn't say, "Look who I happened to find." Friends, Andrew says, "Look, we have found him. We have been looking for him, and we found him." We found the Messiah. We have found the one that we're looking for. Friends, are you looking for that Messiah? Are you looking for the Jesus that was prophesied in the Old Testament and came to earth, died upon that cross? If so, that's what we're doing, our job to help identify and to study. But what we're going to have to do, as much as I hate to, I wish we had unlimited time, but our time is almost up, so what we'll do, we'll draw a line in the sand. I hope you can join us for our next installment on Reading the Word. We will continue with John chapter 1 and verse 49. I will quickly leave you with some words of encouragement from Numbers chapter 6. May the good Lord bless you. May he keep you. Please have a good day.
This has been Reading the Word with Justin Reed, sponsored by the Wood Church of Christ in Woodbury.